hope that yesterday you felt hammered by Jesus in your total inability to meet the demanding standards of his Father. And I hope you also felt smothered by God's grace toward you. Because that's what this sermon is about. But Jesus doesn't let us off the hook today either in chapter 6. And he actually goes on to say, even your goodness can get you into trouble. So we're going to look at the first verse in chapter 6, which says, be careful not to let your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's a bit strange, Jesus saying that, really, because back in chapter 5, verse 16, he said, let your light shine before men. And now he's saying, be careful that you don't do them to be seen by men. See, what Jesus is saying is you let your light shine, but for the right reasons, so that God might be glorified, not you. So it's hard enough keeping the law. Hard enough keeping the law that Jesus redefines and deepens. But even our goodness, even the good stuff we do, can get us into trouble. That leads me to this vexed question of motivating kids and rewarding kids for being good. And I've been in discussions with people, no, we shouldn't give kids awards for being good at maths or being good at English or whatever. We should, in Christian schools, be giving them rewards for being good. That worries me. I know it's a difficult question, it's very complex, but it worries me that we could be producing in our Christian schools a bunch of moralists. And moralism is a great enemy of the gospel. So we just need to be careful. We need to think hard about how to encourage a heart response from kids without encouraging legalism and moralism. And if we've got a system set up where the kids know, if I do this, I will get that, that's dangerous. It's much better to surprise the kids. It's much better to do it privately rather than be part of a system. Much better to come up alongside a kid and said, I saw what you did there. And I just want to encourage you that God is working in you and with you. That's great. Let's thank God about that. That's much better than a system where the kids are being trained into doing good works before you so they'll get a reward. I would hate to think that you are robbing them or the reward from their father. I've got a friend called John, and he's an English guy, still a friend, and he tells me a story about when he was growing up in a Christian family, and his father was very keen for him to learn the Bible. And he set up a system of reward for him learning Bible verses. Now he thought by that he would teach his son to love the Bible and love God. But what he was doing is teaching his son to love the reward. But this kid already loved the Bible and he already loved the Lord. And so he said, what I would do, I would learn other verses from the Bible and not tell Dad. Now, I just think that's such a wonderful story. And it's so deep that we can set up all these systems because we think we're encouraging goodness, whereas the very goodness can be keeping people away from God. And Jesus picks out three good things. Give, pray, fast. And first thing I want to say about this is that Jesus is just assuming that you will do these spiritual practices, if we want to call them that, or spiritual disciplines. He says, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Okay? So the first thing is that you get no points for praying, fasting, or giving. It's just a given. You know, we all pray, we all fast. Probably none of us fast, but we all, sometimes we do. And we all give, you know. Get no points for that. So get out of your head that, you know, I've given money away and I've had my quiet time every day this week. I'm doing pretty good. You know, you get no points for that. We've got this little thing that we do at home, Jenny and I, where we talk about getting double points. This is how double points work. You are moved. You are moved to do something for somebody else and do a good thing. So you offer to do that good thing. And a whole lot of other people hear about that offer to do that good thing for them. It's good if you ring them up to offer them when they're in the middle of a Bible study and say, oh, Ken just rang me and he and Jenny have offered to do this. It's great. What is the real great thing is when they knock you back and say, no, thanks for that, but you don't need to do that. So you're off the hook. You've made the great offer. Everyone's heard about it. And you get double points. Now, I hope we do that ironically. I think there's probably still a little bit within us where it's not completely ironic. But in reality, there's no points for any of that stuff. You see, Jesus is again saying, why are you doing this stuff? Are you doing it because it's a rule? Are you doing it for recognition? Or are you doing it because of a relationship? The crucial thing is motive. And if we are seeing that our motives are very impure and they're always mixed, it should drive us back to the sense of our own poverty. And go back to this sense of poverty. Even the good stuff I do is full of crap. And I'm very poor. And I'm driven back to that sense of poverty, and hopefully I mourn about it. That's why I keep saying that these are the key characteristics: poverty of spirit and mourning about it. Jesus is wanting us to do these good things because of the relationship we have with him and for relationship with the secretly rewarding Father. And we don't know how the Father rewards. We'll talk a little bit about that later on. But it doesn't matter. If we're doing it because of him, and we're doing it because we already have a relationship, and we want to have a deeper relationship, and it doesn't matter who sees or who knows, or whether we're misunderstood, or whatever, that's the important thing. But I just want to take one of those things, because Jesus expands on one of those things and he's a good example to follow, and talk about prayer. Because it's in chapter 6 where we have the great Lord's Prayer. And when we think about prayer, I want to suggest that it is not manipulation of God. getting him to do what we want by the length or intensity or frequency of our prayer. Nor is it about performance. I've done pretty well. You know, I've prayed. To hear about all these guys who get up at 4 o'clock and pray for 2 hours, you know, I'm doing really well. But in essence, prayer is a realignment. Now, often we think it's realigning God to our priorities. No, it's realigning ourselves to God's priorities, and that's what the Lord's Prayer is about. Have you ever noticed that this is an extremely short prayer? Now, that's not to say that we should only pray short prayers, but what Jesus is saying here is, when you pray, I'm going to give you a very short list of priorities. And these are God's priorities, and they should be ours. So what are they? What are God's priorities? Well, there's three for him and three for us. His honour, his kingdom, his will. They're the first three. Jesus said, when you pray, get these three priorities in your head. Realign your thinking with my priorities. First one, my honour, my kingdom, my will. That's important. I read a book by Tim Keller on prayer, and he talks about praying the Lord's Prayer. And rather than just saying, go through the Lord's Prayer, he's actually, pray for God's honour. What does that mean? Pray through God's honour. Pray for God's kingdom. What does that mean in my life? What does it mean in the world? Pray for his will to be done. What does that mean? And it's a good, it's a good discipline. No points for it. It's a good discipline. And then our priorities. Priorities that God has for us are our needs. Give us today our daily bread. Our forgiveness. It's a priority. And our delivery from evil. Jesus takes sin very seriously. Much more seriously than we do. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Then Jesus highlights. Now, whenever Jesus highlights something, speaks again about something, I think we need to take very close attention. In chapter 5, he highlighted our persecution. That's a pretty big deal. We need to say that Jesus is telling it will happen. If we're fair dinkum about following him, it will happen in some way, shape or form, sometime, somewhere. And now he's saying, I'm picking something out of this prayer that I want you to really listen to, and it's about forgiveness. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus is saying, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So Jesus is picking that out and saying, this is very important. Prayer and forgiveness go together. So you really can't pray if you have an unforgiving heart. But lest we think this is a condition, okay, how do I get God to forgive me while I go around and forgive everybody else? No, it works the other way around. The very fact that you are able to forgive people is an indication that you've understood that God has forgiven you. That's the way it works. If you understand that God has forgiven you for ignoring him, for willfully disobeying him, for blaspheming his name, and God says, no, forgiven it because of Jesus, then how can we continue to hold grudges against the petty things that are done to us? That's what Jesus is saying to us, I believe. Well, the final thing is that we get to this thorny issue of reward, because this problem of being recognised and being rewarded is endemic in the educational enterprise. And I really believe it's an area where we need to be distinctive. But what is God's reward? Because this whole chapter's been loaded with this kind of earthly reward versus heavenly reward. You know, it's if it's earthly reward, recognition by people, applause of people, or earthly reward of accumulating wealth. Be careful that you don't build up treasures on earth, but build up treasures in heaven, Jesus is talking about. So what is God's reward? What is the reward that we're going to be secretly given by God? Well, it's all those things in chapter 5. It's all those blessedness things. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They'll be comforted. They'll inherit the earth. Be filled. Be shown mercy. See God. Be called children of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God. That's our blessedness. That's our reward. And that's all part of shalom. But that's all personal. But shalom is broader and deeper. Shalom encompasses the whole creation. So our reward of blessing and shalom in the future and being pointed the way now will be sharing in the righteousness of the new creation. We'll be sharing in the justice that God will bring about for his creation, where things will be put right, where there won't be CEOs who stuff up their companies walking away with millions of dollars in payout, and other people in the world have hardly enough to eat each day. That stuff will be fixed up with shalom, and we'll share in that, and that'll be our reward. But there's a whole lot of other unknown glories that await us, and I have no idea what they will be. But I have a hint that one of those unknown glories will be our release from the preoccupation with our own glory. Won't that be good? And Jesus finishes this chapter, although he actually wasn't thinking in terms of chapter, but he finishes this little section by saying this really well-known verse in chapter 6, 33. So well-known that I know it off by heart. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this is not a call to inactivity. It's a call to a priority change. See, we want all these things. We need all these things. And Jesus is saying, well, you know, I know you can't stop worrying about them, but just leave them one day at a time worry. Because it's important you get all this work done. It's important you get your program finished. It's important you get these reports done. It's important that you look after the kids. It's important that you have enough money to live on. It's important that you make all these plans. And it's important you get your relationship sorted out. And we can go on and on and on and on and on. And we want all those things, and we desperately pray for all those things, and they're important to us. But Jesus says, that will kill you. But if you give yourself a break and give me the glory that's deserving to me and seek my kingdom and righteousness first, all those other things will fall into place. And we can have the confidence to let those things go, it's scary, and put his kingdom first. Why? Because we know that Jesus says in verse 26, we are more valuable to God than birds or lilies. And he looks after them. Now, I haven't thought about this birds and lilies things, you know, because he looks after lilies and they're beautiful and he feeds the birds and all that sort of stuff. If he looks after them, he'll look after you. You're more valuable. Well, the reality is that we are not lilies or birds. We are human beings. What do lilies do? They just sit there and grow. And God's caused that in his sovereignty. That's all they have to do. What do birds do? They fly around and they find food. Okay, they don't just sit there like lilies. They do what birds do. And God's planned that. He looks after it. What do human beings do? They work. They plan. You know, you don't sit there like a lily or fly around like a bird waiting for God to give you something. You'd be a human. But in your humanness, because you as his child are much more valuable than those things he loves and looks after, he will care for all your needs. And he knows your needs better than you do. So it's not a call of inactivity. I'm just going to become a lily. That'd be silly. You're a human being. But in your humanness, God will look after you. Not a call to inactivity, but to a priority change and to trust. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you again for Jesus. We thank you as your Son, as God himself. You just know us inside out. You know our frailties. You know our tendencies to want our own glory and recognition for ourselves. You know all the things that fret us and worry us and preoccupy us. And you long to give us release. You long to give us rest in our striving. And you long for us to trust you as dependent children on a loving Father. So we pray that you would help us to seek your kingdom first and just be thankful for all the other things you give us, because we're valuable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.